Chronicles 10, Solomon is dead. Jeroboam has returned with him, carrying the knowledge of this prophecy of what is about to happen. Because of this prophecy, somehow Solomon found out, perhaps Jeroboam went and told him himself. It wouldn't surprise me. That's the kind of man that Jeroboam is. He certainly wasn't afraid to enter into a fight, but when he understands that Solomon's going to send the entire Israeli army after him, he goes down to Egypt and waits until Solomon dies. And so Jeroboam is coming now and he's going to make an offer. They sent for him, for Jeroboam, and they called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came, and they spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." And so he said to them, "Come back to me after 3 days," and the people departed. And then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" And then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" And so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." And then the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." And so the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Solomon's lifestyle drove the taxation of Israel's citizens to painful heights. Solomon loved to build. Building's expensive, especially when your building materials are gold and silver. Nothing in Solomon's buildings were copper, lead, like we build. There was no Douglas fir, 2x4s, no wall board, no brick. It was solid stone, solid Lebanese acacia wood covered with gold. It was very expensive. Solomon built the most expensive building ever. And then what else did he take 7 years to build? A house for his first wife. How expensive do you think that house was? Very. How many wives did he have? Counting concubines? 1,000. 1,000. Imagine the building cost incurred by Solomon. And somebody had to pay for this. And we talked about his salary on Sunday morning. Just from gold alone, 666 talents of gold a year. A talent of gold is 75 pounds. At last Friday's rate of $933 an ounce, It brings it roughly to $15,000 a pound. Solomon's annual salary from gold alone was $775,600,000 and some change. Now, I'm paid just under that. I want you to know. I'm married to a pretty low-maintenance gal. I mean, she doesn't spend a lot of that money on that junk. Solomon's lifestyle had driven the taxation rates through the roof. It was horrible. And it did not endear him to the people at the end of his life. And so they come to Rehoboam and they said, hey, your dad way overdid it. It's obvious. And it would really be great if you would back off a little and give us a break and lower the taxation. And so Rehoboam first goes to who? The older guys. Says to the older guys, what do you think I should do? And the older guys tell him, hey, lower the taxes, Rehoboam. Just speak kindness to the people. They want to be with you. They want to follow you. They want to be one nation under God. That's what they want to be. And God, it says, we read, God hardened Rehoboam's heart. And so Rehoboam then calls in the younger guys. Now, this is interesting when you think of younger guys. I don't know what immediately comes to your mind. I think teenagers, 20-somethings, you know what I mean? And I have noticed, and more, as the days go by, I notice this, that I think quite differently from teenagers and kids in their 20s. I can't believe how much different I think, than 20-year-olds. And I suppose it will get worse, but that's not who we're talking about, because these are Rehoboam's peers, and Rehoboam is about 41 when Solomon dies. So those of you still in your 40s, you are young people in this chapter. I just want to encourage you that you are still considered immature and young. Now, when I turned 30, somebody gave me a coffee cup that says, you must grow old, but you can stay immature forever. Thank you. It's from someone who knows me really well. And so, the older people say, kindness. The younger people, they advise Rehoboam to raise taxes. Why do you suppose they were motivated to do that? Because they were on the dole. They were on the payroll. These people who Rehoboam would have grown up with would have been children of other dignitaries and rulers, and their livelihood came from the people's taxes. Now, this has never been a good plan. And God knew it. It's why He told Israel, you do not want a king. You do not want a king. Yes, we want a king like everybody else. You remember what Samuel told the people? If you get a king, he's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your mules. He's going to take your bulls. He's going to take your sheep. He's going to take and your money. He's going to take it all. We want a king. And so here Israel goes into the business of the monarchy. Beloved, why the different age-based difference in the advice? Why are the older people saying the exact opposite of the younger, do you suppose? The Bible says to honor the gray head. Many of us, were it not for the help of certain professional hair product salesmen, would have grayer heads than what you see. Only our hairdressers know for sure. But generally, we know that that the gray hair comes with what? Age and wisdom. They are one and the same. They're synonymous. You generally don't hear a lot of harebrained schemes from old guys and elderly ladies. You tend to hear that nonsense from kids. Do you not? It's true. Now, there is a rare exception, but it's true. I love this quote from Mary Reinhart. Immaturity prevails in those who pursue it. And that's what Rehoboam is pursuing. He immediately rejected the advice from the older guys, even before hearing the advice of the younger, didn't he? Why? That just sounded so square to him. So foreign, and it was disappointing to him because he was being asked to live on less than $775 million. Now, does the salary get cut, do you suppose, when the nation split? Absolutely. 10 tribes are taking their taxes away. Everybody had to live different. And it would have been much easier to reduce the taxes a little bit than to have your pay cut by 80%, basically. In 1887, in a letter, Lord Acton wrote, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men." I wish I could say it wasn't the same in our beautiful nation. Absolutely. Full pay the rest of their lives. I don't believe that they pay taxes. They don't pay for their haircuts. They don't pay for their gasoline. They don't pay for their food. Mr. Smith goes to Washington. If you haven't seen that movie in a while with James Stewart, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington, I highly suggest it. It's a shame. It's a shame that really great politicians like J.C. Watts, as much as I would love to serve my country, I cannot with a clear conscience take part in what's going on in Washington, D.C. I'd vote for him for president in a heartbeat. But, you know, he gets on the Sean Hannity show and Sean bugs him, "J.C., why don't you run? Why don't you run?" "Sean, I can't do it. My heart won't let me do it. It's too dirty." It's really a shame. Well, in verses 16 through 19, you see Rehoboam's rebellion. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." And so all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue. Apparently he was the director of the Internal Revenue Service. But the children of Israel stoned him with stones and he died. It just means that we're not the first people to ever want to do this. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. I just bet he did. And so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. To what day? The day that this was written. So, the rallying call here in verse 16, does it sound familiar? It does, doesn't it? And in some of your Bibles, it might be in italics. In mine, it's in a different font, in a different size, drawing attention to the fact that it's a quote. And what is it a quote from? It's a quote from 2 Samuel chapter 20. You remember Absalom is taking over the city of Jerusalem, and as David is leaving, Sheba is yelling, "What have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." And those were the words spoken to David. And here they're quoted back to Rehoboam on purpose. Did Rehoboam know where those words came from? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Every Jewish boy had this memorized. And he knew exactly what was being said to him. And what was being said to him is, "We're going to take the kingdom from you if we can." The peril of collecting taxes is seen in verse 18. Rehoboam sends this tax guy to his death, but then flees himself to Jerusalem. Anybody in here besides me ever been audited by the IRS? It was horrible. It was the most horrible experience, and you just feel so helpless. Keep reminding yourself, this is my government doing this to me. And I don't know, some recent college graduate got a hold of mine and Lynette's return, this is 10, 15 years ago, and just decided that, I'm not even sure, no one was ever sure why, just decided that we owed them $4,000. Now, it might be that you hear that right now and think, I would just would have drawn out $4,000 out of my savings and sent it to them. Well, 10 or 15 years ago, $4,000 out of the question. We didn't have it. And so we began a year-long argument with the IRS. I mean, you could have an hour-long conversation with somebody on Tuesday, and at the end of the conversation, they're saying to you, I'm sorry, you know what, you're right. Okay, give me a call back tomorrow, and I'll take care of this. You call back tomorrow, who'd you speak with? Who? They're not in this office. Hang on, let me bring your file up. So after a year, we finally got them down to only wanting $1,200. I just emptied our savings account and sent them all of our money. Hopefully no one from the IRS is listening to this tape. It's terrible. It's terrible now. It was terrible then. Isn't it pathetic that you see these guys and you hear them on the radio doing commercials? Hire us to fight with the IRS for you. On the one hand, Rehoboam's own stupidity has caused this much prophesied about event of the nation of Israel becoming two. But on the other hand, we see signs of growth in chapter 11 on the part of Rehoboam. He's going to listen this time to a prophet of God. And though he indulges in taking many wives, he does not serve their gods, which was quite different from Solomon. He builds his defenses with his own sons and does not fear his own children as many of the kings of Israel had. He doesn't take on alliances with foreigners. He remains defensive rather than offensive until he's attacked. Of course, it is a bitter pill to swallow that he did not listen to the wisdom of the aged. And so let's read this chapter. And as we do, notice the beginning of spiritual decline in Rehoboam over the years. Verses 1 through 4, he does listen to the Lord. Now, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled from the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his tent, for this thing is from me." What thing? What thing is from God? The division. And the words, of course, but this division is from God. God is fulfilling His promised punishment to Israel for worshiping false gods. Therefore, they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. Look at the homeland defense that Rehoboam sets up here. It's called wise, not in a spiritual sense, but in a battle sense. It's a wise move. So Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem, and he built cities for defense in Judah. If you want, you can look on this map. If you have your trifocals on, you can see the cities called out. Look later with your magnifying glass, and you'll see the cities of defense. He dwelt in Jerusalem. He built cities for defense in Judah. He built Bethlehem, Edom, Tekoa, that's a line of defense, Beth, or Bezur, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Marishah, Ziph, Adaram, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ahialon, and Hebron, which are in Judah, and Benjamin, fortified cities. And he fortified the strongholds, and he put captains in them, and stores of food, oil, and wine. Also in every city he put shields and spears, and he made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. Look what happens to the Levites. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites, who were in all Israel, took their stand with him. With whom? With Rehoboam. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. And then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons, for the calf idols which he made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. And so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Now this is a sad commentary on the life and the heart of Jeroboam. Here, all these years before, God sent a prophet to him and said to Jeroboam, I'm going to tear the land in half and I'm going to give you 10 tribes. And if you obey me, I will bless you. And it doesn't appear to me that Jeroboam even made an effort to serve the Lord. We know that the kingdom of Israel, and now from now throughout the rest of the 36 chapters of this book, Judah, when we say Judah, that's Jerusalem and below, that's the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. It's the tribe of Saul, which was Benjamin, and the tribe of David, which was Judah. That's going to be known as Judah. And the rest of the nation, the other 10 tribes, will be known as Israel. Jeroboam doesn't even attempt to lead Israel. After Jeroboam, there will be a total of 5 dynasties comprising 19 kings that will reign in those upper 10 nations. And how many of those kings will serve God? Not one. None. That is amazing, isn't it? God's chosen people in the promised land, and many, many, the majority of the people up there won't even know God. And immediately, Jeroboam begins to serve and worship demons and calf idols. He sends the Levites home. Why? Because he wants nothing to do with the people of Israel serving the God of Jerusalem. His fear is that if they go there, they'll never come back. And I got to tell you, that was pretty likely. And so Jeroboam and the 19 kings that follow him, or the 18 kings that follow him, none of them will ever direct the people to serve the Lord. Sad. So they're throwing out their old Levites. And now Rehoboam begins to do something very strategic. Remember in verse 16 of chapter 10, remember the criticism that was railed upon him? What share have we in David? Remember that? It kind of stuck in Rehoboam's craw. And so he begins to marry people from David's family, beginning of verse 18. Then Rehoboam took for himself as wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliah, the son of Jesse. And she bore him children, Jeash, Shemirah, Zaham. And after her, he took Maachah, the granddaughter of Absalom. And she bore him Abijah, Adai, Ziza, and Shelomith. Now Rehoboam loved Maachah, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 60 concubines. That's great improvement over Pop. Still wrong. As Danny said earlier, that would be 17 wives too many and 60 concubines too many. But he doesn't, beloved, he doesn't worship the gods that came along with him. And yes, A handful of them would have been peace treaties, perhaps women that he never had relations with. They were just ugly daughters of kings that wanted a peace treaty, and so they sent their daughters to Rehoboam and said, marry my daughter so we'll never be at war together. All right, whatever. But not 18. Maybe a couple. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, as chief to be leader among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. He dealt wisely and dispersed some of his sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin to every fortified city, and he gave them provisions in abundance and also sought many wives for them. For 3 years, he lives in peace. He's obeyed God to a certain point. He hasn't attacked Israel. Beginning in chapter 12, Rehoboam turns his back on God. Sunday morning's sermon is One Nation Without God. And it's amazing. Half the chapter is God bringing Judah back into the fold. The second half of the chapter is how he deals with them once they begin to rebel. And so, Lord, come quickly. Forgive us, Father. And please, Lord, heal our nation. Draw our hearts back to yours.